Morning. Scripture reading is found 1 Corinthians 11, 2 through 16. Now I commend you because you remember me in everything and maintain traditions even as I delivered them to you. But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. The head of the wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head, but every wife who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, since it is the same as if her head were shaven. For if a wife will not cover her head, then she should cut her hair short. But since it is disgraceful for a wife to cut off her hair or shave her head, let her cover her head. For a man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image of the glory of God. But woman is the glory of man. For man was not made for woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. This is why a wife ought to have a symbol of authority on her head, because of the angels. Nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor man of woman. For as woman was made from man, so man is now born of woman, and all things are from God. Judge for yourselves. Is it proper for a wife to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not nature itself teach you that if a man wears long hair, it is a disgrace for him? But if a woman has long hair, it is her glory, for her hair is given to her for a covering. If anyone is inclined to become contentious, we have no such practice, nor do the churches of God.
I think it would be wise to pray, don't you? Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you for your grace and your mercy in our lives. Lord, so how thankful we are for the work that you continue to do in us. Thank you for the gift of your word. And Lord, we acknowledge we are finite, but you are infinite in your wisdom and in your knowledge. And so we who are finite are asking you who is infinite to give us wisdom and to help us understand the truths of your word and to apply them appropriately to our lives today. Once again, in Jesus' name, amen. So I guess I can't avoid the passage any longer. Here we are, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. New Year's is done. I can't find any other reason to preach another passage this morning, so here we go. We are in the midst of some very, some very difficult passages and chapters, kind of from here on out in 1 Corinthians. That'll be no doubt challenging. And the portion in which we find ourselves in this morning is no exception to that, as there are a number of difficult verses to interpret. And of course, passages like this can and do rub people the wrong way. Especially those that have been influenced by the feminist movement, who has had a loud voice in our culture in past decades, and to some degree has had an influence on the church as well. Now, the church in Corinth was in danger of being influenced by the culture. Today, it's really no different, is it? We're constantly in danger of the very same thing. And so if we don't hold on tightly to the inerrant, inspired authority of God's word, we will begin thinking the way the world thinks. And so we want to be careful of that, and we want to be cautious of that, especially as we deal with subjects that we're going to be addressing even this morning. So let me just say a couple things about our passage. First of all, before we can better understand what Paul is saying in regard to head coverings and hairdos, we need to wrap our heads around, no pun intended here, around verses 2 and 3. Okay, those verses are foundational, I think, to the rest of the passage, because if you miss what verses 2 and 3 are saying, the rest will make little to no sense at all. So we can't apply what Paul is saying here until we understand the principle to which he speaks. The other thing that's important is context. Okay, and I say that a lot from the pulpit. Context is important, and it's important for every passage. But if you don't understand context in this passage, you will quickly miss the main point that Paul is trying to make. So just as an overview of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it is a chapter dealing with, for the most part, public worship and the disorderly practices that were taking place. And there were two main issues. The first, which we were looking at this morning, was the behavior of women in worship. The second is the improper practices taking place during the Lord's Supper or communion. So in the course of unraveling a passage like this, one good rule of thumb for all of us is to keep the main thing the main thing. Because, again, in a passage like this, sometimes it's easy to get wrapped up in a lot of details to the point that we miss the main thing that the passage is trying to say. So we want to be careful of that. Paul is going to address head coverings for women, but I don't think, and I'm going to go on to try to prove this point, I don't think the main thing is about head coverings. Okay, so a key goal for me in preaching this passage is not to lose sight of the main thing. So let's begin. The first point is simply this: the principle is proclaimed in verses 2 and 3. It begins by saying in verse 2, "Now I commend you because you remember me in everything and maintain the traditions even as I delivered them to you." Now, Paul is not suggesting here that Christians are bound by ancient, outdated traditions and rituals in their conduct and worship. But what he's doing is he's praising many in the Corinthian church that were holding on to the divine teaching that Paul handed down to them. That's why he calls them traditions. Traditions are handed down. And so teaching, divine teachings that Paul has handed down to them, which really at some point was handed down to Paul, likely by the other apostles. He says something very similar in 2 Thessalonians 2:15. "So then, brothers, stand firm and hold on to the traditions that you were taught by us." Again, he's speaking in the context of doctrine. He says, either by our spoken word or by our letter. So what seems to be here is that Paul is acknowledging the fact that they have accepted certain doctrines. And just from reading the whole big picture of this letter of 1 Corinthians, it seems as though they've agreed or they've accepted the doctrines about God and who he is and his nature and his and Christ's work on the cross. But they continue to struggle in applying their doctrines in a number of areas. And thus we have the whole letter of 1 Corinthians. Paul is addressing them, saying, listen, here's who you are, but you're not living a very godly life in regard to a number of things. In some ways, they seem doctrinally intelligent, but practically ungodly. And so Paul in this letter addresses numerous things like divisions and quarrels, sexual immorality, lawsuits and idolatry, just a whole bunch of stuff that they're going, I mean, Paul's going, what in the world are you guys doing? You know better than that. And so here again, Paul is bringing up another concern. And so he says in verse 3, "But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. The head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God." Okay, what Paul is very simply doing here is he's laying out the design, the function, in God's intended authority structure for men and women. Okay, and to no surprise, that is a huge battleground issue for today, is it not? But it's not just about today. There's always been tension. as it relates to the roles of men and women since sin came into the world. I mean, even Adam and Eve are struggling with that whole thing. The divine order of roles that God gave men and women is forever being challenged, to some degree ignored, but nonetheless, it is clear in the scriptures that God is a God of order, and within that order, there is the principle of headship and submission, really at multiple levels of our society. Okay, and that's really what he's referring to here in verse 3. That principle of headship and submission. Now, there's two things associated with headship. One is authority, and the other is submission. Someone has to have authority to lead, and leadership must be submitted to if things are to function with order and not turn into chaos and disunity. For example, a company has to have those that have the authority to make decisions and have authority to provide direction for where this company is going to go. At the same time, the company also needs to have employees who submit to that direction. Okay, it's the same when it comes to the structure of the church. It's the same when it comes to civil matters in our society. It's the same when it comes to the structure of government. But Paul here is referring to three specific relationships where the principle of headship and submission apply. The first statement says that the head of every man is Christ. Right? The head of the church, Scripture says, and the creator of all humanity is Christ, and all are in subjection to him, whether they acknowledge that or not. In Matthew 29:18, Jesus says that all authority has been given to him in heaven and on earth. And I think most of us would read that and go, okay, well, that I don't really have a problem with that. Now, the third statement, I'm going to jump ahead here. The third statement, he says, is the head of Christ is God. Though Jesus is totally equal to God, Jesus voluntarily took on humanity and submitted himself to the will of the Father in becoming, as Philippians 2 says, obedient to death, even death on a cross, for the purpose of paying the penalty for our sins. Okay, John 6:38 says, "For I have come down from heaven," Jesus is speaking, "not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Okay, and that seems to make sense as well. But then we have the second statement. The head of a wife is her husband. And that's the one, for various reasons, that seem to make people squirm a little more than the other two. And it may be for various reasons. And we don't have time to go into all of what those might be, but I think it's important to say three particular things about this. Number one, headship is not domination. Okay? Headship is not domination. Headship, as well as submission, is a condition of voluntary commitment carried out in obedience to the will of God. And so men who dominate or oppress women do not practice biblical leadership. Okay? In essence, they are violating biblical leadership. In fact, what you find synonymous with biblical leadership is servanthood. Okay? Biblical leadership is men serving with the responsibility to protect, to provide for, and to provide spiritual guidance and direction to those that are under them, whether it be their own wife, family, church, whatever that looks like. And so headship should never mean hardship. Headship should never mean hardship for those that are under the headship. Second thing that's important here is that having structural order is not in conflict with equality. Okay, I'll say it again. Having structural order is not in conflict with equality. Okay, you can be different and you can have a different role, but at the same time, you can still be equal. Now, our culture has a major issue with that, because our culture says position and power and authority are equated with importance and significance. God says that's not true at all. And really, the greatest example of that is the relationship that Jesus had with the Father. Jesus put himself in a voluntary role of submitting to the Father, but by no means is Jesus inferior to the Father. Multiple places in Scripture says that they are one. They are equal. And the same is true with a man and a woman. Just because you're the head of your house doesn't mean that in any sense of the word you are somehow superior, or that somehow the woman is inferior in essence or in person or in personality. It simply means that you have been assigned distinct roles. And when those roles are embraced and exercised according to the word of God, they are then complementary and thus fulfill God's intended purposes. All right? The third thing I want to say about this is that God is a God of order and structure, not chaos. And it is order that keeps culture from chaos. And I think it's rather obvious that when our culture deviates from God's intended order or structure, things turn into a chaotic mess. For example, when we deviate from God's intended order in marriage, we have a breakdown in marriage, we have a breakdown in the family, we have a breakdown in society, we have sexual immorality that has no limits. See, so that's what happens when we don't follow God's intended order of things. Where there is no civil order in government as God intended, a society grows ever more out of control, and we're witnessing that firsthand. And so behind his instruction is the fact that every orderly society is built on two pillars. Those two pillars, one is authority, the other is submission or subjection to that authority. And therefore, it is impossible to have a well-functioning community at whatever level you may look at where these two principles are not observed and practiced. I think we would all agree that a train has the most liberty and is most effective when it stays on the tracks. But so it is with men and women that function within God's intended role. And so when we rebel against that, or when we misuse that, that is when you start running into problems. That is when the train begins falling off the tracks. And I think there's plenty of evidence that the moral train has already fallen off the tracks as we look around us. Now you may ask, why in the world is Paul even bringing this up to begin with? Well, let's go to point number two, and that is the principle practiced, and that will help us understand the answer to that question. Beginning in verse 4, he says, every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head, but every wife who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, since it is the same as if her head were shaven. Okay, so the problem here is that there were women who were refusing to wear a head covering in public, which symbolically communicated that they were not being submissive to God's order and principle of headship. And why was that? Why were they doing that? Well, we're not told specifically, but I think we can maybe read between the lines a little bit as we understand the book of 1 Corinthians. In coming to Christ, the gospel would have given women this new identity. It would have given them dignity. It would have given them worth. It would have given them freedom in ways that they have never experienced before. See, the Greek culture in which they lived suppressed women, used women, actually used women for prostitution. And so the mentality of how women were viewed in that society was very suppressive. And so all of a sudden, these women that are coming to Christ and finding worth through Christ and enjoying that new freedom, maybe we're taking their newfound freedom a little too far in deciding to themselves that, listen, well, we don't do that anymore. We're free to do what we want because we're in Christ. And we're free to do whatever the guys do, whatever the men do. We're just gonna do whatever we want to do. And thus they decided not to wear head coverings. Now, this is where cultural context is really, really important. In Corinth, at that particular time, a woman covering her head was expressing modesty and her acceptance of her husband's headship. Okay, so not to do so would have communicated just the opposite. That's why Paul's concerned here. Now, let's move through this. Verse 4. When it talks about men covering their head, if that they would dishonor themselves if they covered their head while they're prophesying or praying, I don't think that means that men wanted to wear head coverings but couldn't. The head coverings that you see in Jewish culture today, that didn't even start till the 4th century. So I think Paul is actually using this as an example and maybe a little bit of a radical, crazy example of how obviously improper it is for a man to have a head covering. Because in that culture, a man would go, a head covering? I'm not going to wear a head covering. Are you crazy? So in the same way, it's improper, what Paul's saying here is it's improper for a woman in that day not to have a head covering. To not do so would bring shame or dishonor to her head, it says, which is used in reference to her husband, okay? Because it's in the context of speaking about who the head is, which Paul just defined. And it would signify rebellion against God and his intended order. Now, Paul goes on to illustrate how important this is. He says, not to do so would be the same as shaving your head. Now, verse 6, for if the wife will not cover her head, then she should cut her hair short. But since it is disgraceful for a wife to cut off her hair or shave her head, let her cover her head. Again, cultural context is imperative here. Because for a woman to have her hair cut off or shaved off would be identifying herself with prostitution. Because only prostitutes shaved their heads, and only women that were punished for committing adultery were forced to shave their heads. Okay, so maybe that context is helpful in trying to figure out what Paul is saying here. Now, one question before we move on to the next point, and that is, was Paul endorsing women praying and teaching scripture in public worship services? That's a big issue here in verses 4 and 5. And if so, how are we then to understand 1 Corinthians 14, where it says that women should be kept silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission. Let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. What do we do with all that? Well, we need to ask ourselves, first of all, what do we know? One thing we know is is that the inspired scriptures given to us by the Holy Spirit do not contradict each other. That's rule number one. And that's a very important thing, because even though we may not fully understand exactly what's being said, does not mean that what was being said wasn't clear, or the intent of it wasn't clear in the day it was written. So with limited knowledge that we have in these passages, I think we can consider these possibilities. It may be that Paul does not criticize this practice in chapter 11 because he's waiting to address it more specifically in chapter 14. Or it may be, and I would, this one makes a little more sense to me, it may be that the context of how and when they were praying and prophesying was not in conflict with how and when they were doing so in chapter 14. In other words, it may be that what Paul is addressing here in chapter 11 wasn't merely in the context of a public worship service. It may have been of outside of that context in public in some way. We just don't know exactly, again, what that looks like. And so I'll say, you work that one out, all right? And you can study that through, and we'll address it more specifically when we get to chapter 14. But just remember, Scripture does not contradict itself. And the other thing I would just say is, don't let this particular point overshadow the main point of what the passage is addressing. Okay, so let's move on to number three, the principle proven. The principle proven, beginning in verse 7, going to verse 9. For a man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and the glory of God, but a woman is the glory of man. For man was not made from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. Okay. Bottom line here, Paul's saying here is each reflect the glory of whom they were created from. Okay? This has nothing to do with being better than the other person. Okay, so we can't make these verses say what they're not saying. So for any of you men that are tempted to use these verses for the grounds that you don't need to do anything around the house, and you don't need to wash the dishes, and you don't need to help clean things up, and you don't need to serve your wife in any shape or form, and that your wife should actually be the one serving you and bowing to your kingship, if that's what you think, then you don't have a clue what the Bible says about biblical leadership. And yet there's many Christian men that will take this verse completely out of context and abuse it and abuse the role that God has given them as men in the head of the home. And is it any wonder then that we have women in the church going, this submissive thing is a joke? I find that when men fulfill their role effectively, women fulfill their role with great joy. So much more that could be said there. I think the fact is, if we are walking in submission to Jesus Christ and his authority as men, we will be actively loving our wives by serving our wives just as Christ loves the church and gave himself up for the church. Okay, so the principle of headship is seen or proven in the created order of man and woman from the beginning. Again, which has nothing to do with equality or value, but simply the roles in which God gave men and women. And the fact that a woman was created for man, as Paul says here, is not a chauvinistic statement by any means by Paul, but one that complements a woman, because what he's saying is a woman completes a man, which means that us men are incomplete. All right? Yeah, someone's willing to be honest here. So this particular point is completely when I look at it, is completely ignored by liberal denominations that ordain women as pastors. And what they will say is that men being elders and pastors and leaders in the church is only a cultural thing in the New Testament. But in the process, they've completely ignored the created order. All right, I'm deep enough here, so I shouldn't have even opened that can. Let's go to verse 10. He says, this is why a wife ought to have a symbol of authority on her head. And he's talking about the head covering that demonstrated her commitment to being subject to her husband. But then he says, because of the angels. So what does that mean? And the question is, why would angels be offended by whether or not a woman wears a head covering? I don't have a clue. And I'm not sure if anybody has a clue. I'll just tell you a couple things that I read, and maybe they'll give us a little insight here. A number of scholars said it this way, that angels are the most submissive creatures that God created and that they are the guardians of God's created order. Thus, they would be offended by those who violated God's created order. All right, go with that. Question is, should I be concerned about offending angels? Well, maybe not primarily, but let me read you one verse that might give us a little bit of insight here, and that's Matthew 18:10 that says, see that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that in heaven their angels, these little ones' angels, always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. Well, that's kind of an interesting verse. The way I read that verse is that if you offend God, you offend his angels. I'll leave it there. Verse 11 and 12. Nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor man of woman, for as woman was made from man, so man is now born of woman. All things are from God. And I think what Paul is doing here is he's warning men not to think that they are somehow superior to women because of the role that God has given them. Because in one sense, there wouldn't be any women on earth if it hadn't been for the first man. But on the other hand, there wouldn't be any more men if God hadn't created the first woman. Which basically says we are mutually dependent on each other. They are both important. They are both distinct. And together in their distinct roles, when practiced, they more beautifully represent the character and the glory of God. That's exactly what the roles are designed to do and be. When we as men and when you as women live out that intended role, it together represents greater the character and glory of God. I don't know if that makes sense. Maybe I'm completely losing us here. Let's move on. Okay. Fourth point, the principle processed, verses 13 through 16. Judge for yourselves. It is proper for a wife to pray to God and with her head, or question, is it proper for a wife to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not nature, in other words, what is naturally right or proper, that's what that means, does not nature itself teach you that if a man wears long hair, it is a disgrace for him, but if a woman has long hair, it is her glory? For her hair is given to her for a covering. If anyone is inclined to be contentious, we have no such practice, nor do the churches of God. So what do we do with that one? Well, what do we do? Get out a measuring stick and measure everybody's hair? And where's the line? Where do we make? I think what Paul is saying here is that there should be a distinction between a man and a woman. It's really the main point here. Head coverings and hair were huge symbols of that distinction in the day of Corinth. And so he's saying there needs to be that distinction. problem today is like the feminist movement is making every attempt possible to completely muddy up those distinctions, which in the end has ultimately undermined them and insulted those distinctions that God has given to both men and women. You see, there is no distinction when a woman marries a woman or a man marries a man. And Romans chapter 1 says that to do so is unnatural. It's actually the same word, just used in the opposite way that Paul uses as what is natural, or he uses the word nature. Does not nature itself teach you? And so therefore, we can say that homosexuality is unnatural, okay? So I might as well get myself into more hot water this morning. Well, we're at it. It means not morally right. That's what it means. And we live in a culture where there is great confusion when it comes to masculinity and when it comes to femininity. And you can see it in terms of even how people dress, how they act. Just hit me again this week with an item in the news about women being put on the front lines of combat. I mean, there's no distinction. There's supposed to be distinction. Guys being passive, women being overly aggressive, and you see, all of that stuff sends a message, and that is exactly what head coverings were doing here. They were sending a message. And that message was to represent the distinction of what God intended. So I guess the question is, was it important that women in Corinth had their head covered? The answer is yes. Because as Paul stated, because her wearing this covering represented whether she really believed God's intended order and whether or not she was willing to submit to God's intended order of authority. And so what do we do? Well, next week we're going to have head coverings that we're going to pass out when you come in church. Just kidding. So the question we have then for today is a woman obligated to wear a hat or some kind of a head covering? The answer is no. And the answer is no because the message conveyed today in terms of wearing hats or head coverings is not the same message that was conveyed in the time of Corinth. Now, is it a problem if a woman were to wear a head covering? There's certain denominations that they still practice it. They take this very literally. No problem. It's no problem. I don't have an issue with that at all. But is there an obligation for all believers to wear a head covering? No, I don't think so. Not wearing a head covering, again, was perceived as an outward demonstration of an inward rebellion. See, so ultimately, this isn't about hats and veils. It's not about what you have on your head. It's really more about what you have in your head in regard to the principle of headship and submission. Because the principle of headship and submission is always a relevant principle. How we apply that principle may change or vary a little bit as our culture changes and as symbols change and communicate various things. So let me conclude. I think this passage is incredibly applicable to our generation. You know, at first glance, when you read through a chapter like this, you're going, okay, well, whatever. But no, it's incredibly applicable. Even though this message would clearly not be in the top 10 for political correctness. But I will say, and I don't say this pridefully at all, this message would fall in the category of biblical correctness. And what I'm encouraging you with this morning is be careful not to follow a culture that is deeply confused and deeply messed up because of the confusion. Because it's easy sometimes, isn't it, to feel that pressure. Corinth was feeling the same pressure. And therefore, let us follow a God who is infinite in his wisdom and who puts things in perfect order. And if we follow that order as God intended, as we distinctly, by faith and with God's help, by his Spirit, biblically practice the role of headship and submission, the result will be we will find harmony in our relationships, in our marriages, in our churches, men to women, women to men. And when that happens, God will be most glorified. And when God is most glorified, we will enjoy the most freedom and experience the most joy. Let's pray. Lord, I pray this morning that you would protect us from all of the preconceived notions that can quickly taint a passage like this and may cause us, even in this moment, to throw our fist up in regard to what you've said. I pray, Lord, that you would humble us, helping us see, Lord, the intent of your word. And, Lord, the reality that your word is designed for our good and our own joy and our own freedom and your glory. And, Lord, we'll be honest in confessing to you this morning that these are areas probably most of us struggle with to one degree or another, whether it be being the godly leader in our home or in our marriage, or being a wife that is submissive and respectful in the way that you've called them to be. Lord, help us to trust you with your word. Help us to live out the things that you've called us to do by faith, recognizing that we live in a culture that sees this as completely nuts and radical. But Lord, we see a culture that's gone completely nuts and radical because they haven't followed your ways. And so may we not live pridefully in what you've called us to do. May we do so humbly, demonstrating the great gospel even within our relationships, as husbands, as men, living out the gospel in a way that we love as servants and give up our lives, Lord, as you gave up your life for the church. Lord, we all want to submit to you ultimately so that you will be pleased with us. And so we just ask that by your Spirit you would apply these truths very specifically in our hearts today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.